Hello. Good morning. Good morning. I'm so happy you're here today, and we've got a special time of worship. So we want to acknowledge the presence of Almighty God and worship Him today. So would you join me in prayer as we begin? Heavenly Father, Lord, we begin by thinking about You, acknowledging You, and trusting in You. I thank You for Your word, and it's true. Thank You for Your holiness, and we praise You for Your holiness. And today, as Joel comes to bring and deliver the message to us, I pray, God, that You'd speak through Your word and touch our hearts and our lives and help us to grow in our faith and knowledge of You. And that we would be obedient to You as well, following Your commands and Your instructions, and that we would live out in our lives, Lord, Your word, and we would be true to You and faithful to the task at hand as Your church. I pray, Lord, for continued unity in the life of our church and help us to be unified in our love for one another, our love for You, and our mission that You've called us to, our purpose as a body of believers right here in Gunnersville. And help us to advance the kingdom and the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our King is known by love today. Let's worship as we prepare our hearts and minds to seek the Lord. He's known by His holiness. He's not like us, if you haven't realized that already. We're not like Him. He's God and we're not. He's holy. And the only way we can be holy is through His Son, Jesus. And I'm thankful that we can be through Him. And we need to share that love and that desire for holiness and righteousness with others. Let's stand as we sing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty.
Holy, holy, holy. Baptist Church, our 10:30 traditional worship. Glad you're here, part of our time this morning. Take a moment or two, walk around with your friends and welcome each other. Glad you're here this morning.
Sweet
Let's hear the voices on the last. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. Thinking of that first song that we did in that medley there, I Love You, Lord. That was a contemporary worship song back in the early 1980s and written in 1978, copyright anyway. I only became familiar with it when I was working with the children's choir, and our musical that I had selected that year had that song in it, and began to love the worship and the song, and you sang it beautifully as we sang. And then a great song of our faith that's been around much longer, My Jesus, I Love Thee. And that third verse, I love thee in life, I will love thee in death. You know, because we have a faith in the Lord, that's not just for a one-time thing when we're born again as believers, but it's throughout this life and then beyond this life. We love the Lord. And I'm so glad that we were able to sing that together this morning. Jesus demonstrated his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us on the cross. As we celebrate and take up our offering this morning, we're going to think about his sacrifice for us on Calvary's cross as we sing At Calvary. Now, I shared with the early worship, one thing I like about Joel and his messages is it's not superficial stuff, but he hits the heart of the matter and digs down deep. Things that when I look at a passage, I may not even see that, but he's able to bring out, and he gets to the heart about it. And in conversations, he does that. And if you want to have a conversation with him, beware that he knows and he can see the root of the issue. Beware of that, because God has given him that discernment as a minister, and I think that's great. Not only that in conversation, but when he's studying the Word of God, he's able to bring to us what the essential thing that God wants for us to know in that passage. And I'm grateful for that, Brother Joel, just letting you know. And but an offering is not just about the money. We always talk about the T's involved with a gift, a tithe, and talent and time as well, but it's more about the heart. God wants us to love him with all of our heart, our soul, mind, and our strength. If we do that, the money's going to come in the right way. And the time and the talents and everything else will be given to the Lord in the right way when we give our whole heart to him. And that's what you do when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's not your eternal life insurance policy, your eternity policy, just to get things right with God forever, but it starts there. And it's way beyond that. It's a love relationship with God that starts, and our gifts and our offerings come out of that. And so when you give today, and when you give, whenever you give during the month, I want you to think about giving your whole heart to the Lord. And whatever you do, do it with your whole heart unto the Lord and not unto men. And as we think about our offering this morning, think about what Jesus did for us and our response to his gift. Let's stand as we sing our offertory hymn. It's number 492. Tell you what, hold on. I like to do it this way in this service. And I think our ushers like it too, because they know when to come. And that is, we're going to stay seated until the last stanza. So I'm letting all my secrets out to y'all now, but that's okay. We love one another, encourage one another today at Calvary.
I'm you bow with me, please? Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day. We thank you for another chance to come together and to join with those that we love and worship you, God. Father, please be with those who can't be with us this morning. Please be with those who are sick. Please be with those who are grieving. And please be with those who around the world are in danger for the sake of your name, God. And please be with us and help us understand how to be your helping hands in the world, God. Now, in this time of offering, God, we ask that you fill our hearts with your Spirit. And please help us to give generously, recognizing how much you've given for us. Please be with this church, God, and please help us to always use these funds to be your light in the world. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Love that offertory, and I appreciate the message in that. As some of the choir members, myself included, we were singing along with that. You have permission to do that. I don't think Karen minds one bit. She enjoys it, and so please do that. Also, when the choir's singing, you have permission to sing along. I'm serious. For years and years in music, the choir sang a special, and everybody sat there and listened like a good audience does. But those times are gone, at least while I'm doing what I do here. And that is, you have the freedom to sing along, because it's all about worshiping the Lord. It's not about entertainment. We hope that there's an element of that, that we do a good job, but we want to encourage you and inspire you to sing and to worship, and to connect with the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, who is worthy of our worship and praise. So as we sing this song, we're thankful and grateful for what Jesus did for us by shedding his blood on Calvary. So you sing along with us. You've heard this song a few times, I'm sure, by now, if you've been here past month or so.
Across the great divide, left behind heaven's throne, to kneel
Thank you so much, choir. Brought me out of darkness into the glorious light. That's kind of where we are today. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, we're talking about salt of the earth and light of the world. We celebrated the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and then we asked the question, so what? So what does that mean to us as individual Christians, as the church, the body of Christ, living light in darkness? What does that actually mean for us? And so it means many things, but where we settled on was Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount saying, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. So everything you are, everything you have is because of the gift that God has given to you. So physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, everything is a gift from God. The greatest of all of those gifts is the gift of Jesus. We have everlasting life. We have abundant life. We have freedom from the condemnation of our sin. Everything is because of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Now, make sure that the world that you live in, that's dark and evil and sinful, that you are salt. You are light. Jesus even asks the question because he's talking to those who should have been, as Jews, celebrating the salt and the light. And so he's talking to them, and he realizes, but what happens when the salt loses its flavor, its saltiness? Well, it's no longer good. What happens when the light is under a basket? Well, it's no longer used for light. That's exactly who he was talking to. Those who were no longer salty, those who were no longer light. So he was saying to them, make sure that you go out and you're salt and you are light. So that's where we are talking about being salt and light. According to an article in the MIT Technology Review, a single candle flame can be seen with the naked eye in the darkness from a distance of 1.7 miles. Even the smallest light stands out because it is so different from the darkness around it. It must be different if it is to be seen. If it is just like its surrounding or environment, it will not make no impact on an observer. So in the same way, you and I, the body of Christ, we are called to be the light of the world. That is to say, we are to be distinctive. We are holy, set apart. You are to shine light everywhere you go, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, work, out in the community, no matter what you're doing, where you're at, you are to make sure that you are holy, set apart, different from the world. Now, we all know that's biblically. There's nobody that wants to argue that. I don't think that there's anybody here today, both worship services, that would argue, I don't think I agree with that. We know that. Jesus tells us. And the greatest sermon ever preached. We know it's true. Be the salt of the earth. Be the light of the world. And we can only be salt and light if we're different. But what does that look like? I mean, what does that look like? What does it look like tomorrow? Tomorrow, you go to work. You go do something with your friends. Whatever you do. What does it look like to be salt? What does that look like to be light? All right, so it's true. We know that it's biblically accurate and true, but what does it actually look like? Because this is hard. Should we retreat into these Amish-like communities, shunning anything that we would consider to be worldly, sinful? And the church certainly has a long history of that kind of separation dating back to the earliest days of the church. In 429, there was a Syrian Christian named Simeon. And he was struggling. Just like you. Just like me. He didn't know what to do. What is my calling? And so Simeon, being the kind of person that he was, an extremist, Simeon decided that he was going to leave the world. So he started wandering out in the desert. And what he found was, in some of the ancient ruins, he found a 50-foot high pillar. So Simeon thought, this is it. This is my calling. Simeon built a platform on top of this 50-foot high column in the ancient ruins, and he lived out the remaining, I want you to hear this, he lived out the remaining 37 years of his life on top of that pillar on that platform, having no contact with the world whatsoever. He prayed, he read, he meditated, and he wasted his life away on top of a pillar doing absolutely nothing. He's known as the Pillar Man. And he had all kinds of converts. I mean, for hundreds and hundreds of years after Simeon, followers of Simeon would do the same thing. They would find some place in the world, they would retreat, and they would live out their days in prayer and reading and meditation. Simeon still has his spiritual descendants among us today who believe that what Paul is talking about is to have no contact with the world whatsoever. But is that what Paul is talking about when we think about being the light of the world and the salt of the earth? No, not in any way, stretch, form, or fashion. Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth makes it clear that this wholesale withdrawal from everything in the world is certainly not what separation from the world means, because Paul didn't do that himself. So in the first letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, there was an issue. All right? So here was the issue. Paul does not give us all of the details, but he gives us enough. There was a man in the church, and this man was having an intimate relationship with his stepmother. That's bad. That's not good. We would all agree, even the church at Corinth, you would think that they would have agreed that, hey, this is not a good situation. Well, the problem was not so much the fact that he was having an intimate relationship with his stepmother. That's bad enough. But he was proud of it. He was celebrating it. And not only was he celebrating it, but the entire church celebrated this intimate relationship between this man and his stepmother. All right, so Paul was making the point to the church at Corinth, that's not right. We don't celebrate sin. In no way should we celebrate sin. Well, then others, then having heard what Paul said, they decided, well, the best thing to do is just to separate ourselves from the world altogether. Paul then writes to them in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, when I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But he's talking about believers who celebrate sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin, or they're greedy, or they cheat people, or they worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. In essence, Paul was saying that we are going to naturally live in this unbelieving world with unbelievers. And that doesn't mean, though, on the other hand, that we are to have dinner with them every night at the local pagan temple. It seems that some had taken Paul's words literally to mean that they should withdraw from any kind of interaction with non-Christians. And so this became a problem when they were, for example, invited to dinner where meat had been offered to a pagan idol. And so it was one thing for Paul to say that when you are invited to someone's home for dinner, you know good and well that meat has been offered to a pagan idol, picked up in the marketplace. And that's one thing because you're going to be with that family, but it's a totally different matter when you are eating at the pagan temple as an act of worship to that god or goddess. That's going too far, Paul said. So how do we not go to this extreme or this extreme, but make sure that we are salt and light in the world? Warren Peel writes, imagine two animals being yoked together to pull a plow, all right? So imagine that. One is a massive, powerful ox, and the other is a domestic cat. That's the picture Paul is using. At his point is that there is no way such utterly different creatures could ever work closely together in any kind of harmony. It would be the height of folly to try to make them. An ox and a cat may be able to live together on the same farm, each benefiting in different ways from the contribution the other makes to running the farm, but they cannot be yoke fellows. They need to be separated. Likewise, Christians need to understand that there are situations in which they must separate from non-Christians to avoid being unequally yoked. Paul hammers this point home with five pairs of completely contradictory and incompatible realities: righteousness and lawlessness, light and darkness, Christ and Belial, believers and unbelievers, temple of God, temple of idols. Believers and unbelievers belong to two such utterly different realms that they simply cannot be yoked together. Not only do they pull in different directions, but they also pull completely in opposite directions. True. How true that is. We live in a dark, evil, sinful world. We are salt and light. And being salt of the earth and the light of the world is challenging, church. This is not one of those sermons where you're going to walk away and what you're going to hear is, okay, if I do this, 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 and this, then I've got it. No, by no stretch of the imagination. It's a challenge. It will be a challenge for me tomorrow. And the only way that I can even come close to meeting this challenge tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday is by the power of the Holy Spirit, because I cannot make these decisions on my own. I have to have the power of the Holy Spirit guiding and guarding and leading me to be salt, to be light in an evil, sinful, dark culture. On one hand, the self-righteous, holier-than-thou, pompous, arrogant, virtue-signaling from many followers of Jesus Christ does absolutely no one any good to be salt or light. I don't know anybody that was ever led to Jesus because they were so impressed with holier-than-thou, self-righteous bigots. Never. On the other hand, so many of us who claim Christ as Savior and Lord, we might as well be a hunter with good camouflage on. Is that a tree? No. Wait. Is he? I can't tell. His camouflage is so good. He fits into the world so good. I can't tell. All right? So, on one hand, holier than thou is not going to ever be salt and light. On the other hand, fitting in and just being camouflaged, just being just like the world, that's not going to be light either. Boy, it's tough. It's tough. It's difficult to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And it can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. When I was in the eighth grade, Litchfield became a high school. I had spent my life growing up thinking, so excited that I was going to go to Litchfield Junior High School and then I would go to Gadsden High School. I was so excited about that. In my seventh grade year, we found out that they've changed things and that Litchfield was going to go from a junior high to a high school and that I would be going to Litchfield High School. My eighth grade year, we found that out for sure. Litchfield was a high school, not a full high school, but freshmen, sophomores, and juniors. And then my freshman year in high school, it was the first year for Litchfield to actually be a high school. First senior class, 1978. I was the fourth class of 1981. Now fast forward, it was so interesting because in the early worship, I baptized Turner Maston. Turner Maston's great-grandmother was here worshiping with us, who's 94 years old. And after the worship service was over with, she came up to me and she said, my freshman year was the first year for Litchfield to be a junior high school. I said, oh, we're classmates. Yes. She said, well, that was the 1940s. Fast forward to about 6 or 7 years ago, and a bunch of people in that, still back in Gadsden, decided we're going to have a reunion and we're going to invite the first 10 classes of Litchfield High School. And I was the fourth. So I was really excited because I knew all the original members of the high school, 1978, 79, 80. I was in school with them. And then I was in school with the class that was classes that went all the way to 84. And so of the 10 classes, I was in school with 7 of those classes. And so I was really excited about going. This was going to be a lot of fun. I hadn't seen a lot of those people in a long time. And so I knew that I would get to see people that I hadn't seen since high school. And so the event was going to be at a bar in Glencoe. All right, so if you're on 431, right before you get to the first red light in Glencoe, the Shell station on your right, and you've got Ollie's on your left and Chicken Plant Highway, right before you get there, there's a bar right here on 431. And so in the early worship, I said, some of y'all are shaking your head like you know what I'm talking about. Stop that. You're not supposed to act like you know where the bar is. So, and I can't even remember what the name of the bar is. So it was just the perfect venue. My brother-in-law, who in 2019 went home to be with Jesus, his band was playing at the reunion. Perfect venue. Well, a bunch of the Christians found out that we were going to have the event at a bar. So they decided that they would have their own Christian event on Friday night before at a restaurant in Gadsden that coincidentally had a bar. I think they missed the forest for the trees, but no, they didn't ask me. So I was invited to go to that one too because, you know, after all, as you well know, I am the esteemed pastor of First Baptist Church Guntersville, so of course Joel will want to come and be a part of the Christian event on Friday night. And believe it or not, but I actually prayed about that. I mean, I took that to the Lord. I said, Lord, what do I do? What do I do here? And I don't know, but I just felt like that the Lord led me, and that's what I'm talking about. This ain't easy, y'all. We're put in situations. And so I was just praying, Lord, let the Spirit guide me and direct me. Well, most of you that know me know I did not go to the Christian event on Friday night. I went to the bar on Saturday night and had a big, big time. I bet I had 30 people come to me that night. And even since then have said to me, thank you so much for coming tonight to be a part of this. And here's what I felt like the Lord was telling me. Friday night, Jesus did not come to heal those who were well. The Friday night crew, they didn't need salt and they didn't need light. And they didn't need to be healed. They were perfectly fine. But let me tell you something. That Saturday night crew, they needed salt. And they needed light. And they were sick. And they needed a physician who could heal them. I'm not just telling you this because I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church. I've never been back to that bar. Never one time. Don't know that I ever will again. But that night, I'm truly convinced that the Lord wanted me there to be salt and light. And I've had 100 of those people say thank you for doing that, for being there. Peel writes, when we are salt and light for the right reasons, which is the proclamation of the gospel, then the Holy Spirit will truly guide our lives and decisions we make when it comes to living in this world. God calls us out of the darkness into His marvelous light, and then He commands us to go live as individuals, as families, and as church in the midst of the darkness. We are not to shut ourselves off from the world, but we are to be ambassadors of Christ wherever we go. In the world, but not of the world. Father, thank you for your guidance and for your direction and your Holy Spirit that lives in us, because tomorrow, just tomorrow alone, I'll be thrust out into a world that is dark and evil, and I need help. Because you've called me, scary as it is, to be salt and to be light. And so Paul was dealing with that even with the first century church. We're not called to be communities just set aside. We're called to live in the world. At the same time, we've got to be very, very, very careful not to just be the world. So we need help, obviously. We need help to be salt of the earth and to be light of the world. And we need that from you and you alone. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Trust and obey is our invitation. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, then we encourage you to do that today. If you need to come and pray, if you need to come join our church, whatever the Lord leads you to do, do that as you stand and as we sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no trust and obey.
Please be seated real quickly. All right, Will, what do we got first? Vacation Bible School coming up June 2nd through 5th. If you would like to be a part of helping with Vacation Bible School, sign up sheet out here on the display that Micah's got set up. Micah will guide you and direct you as to what you need to do as far as helping is concerned. All right. Children's choir, Ken?
Yeah, next Sunday morning, right at 10:30, the children's choir will be singing. We'll have about 20 minutes worth of music from the children's choir, and the pickers will be backing them up on the first two songs. The praise band from early worship will be backing them up on one. Karen will be playing for them on a couple of songs. So we're going to have a great time together. And so I encourage you to come back, invite some friends to come, and hear the children sing the gospel next week. It's going to be a lot of fun.
All right. This morning in early worship, speaking of Turner, we baptized Turner Mastin this morning. So next time you see Turner running around in the church, and that's exactly what you will see is Turner running in the church. So when you see Turner running in the church, grab him and tell him congratulations for making that great decision. All right. Two quick things. The women's conference is this Saturday. Sign up on the old Lord's Supper table out and beside here, and there's already about 20 or 25 that are ladies that are signed up for a great day, 10 o'clock to 2 o'clock. So that's here at First Baptist Church. Also, 2 weeks from today, that night, we're going to have our second quarterly prayer event. The first one, Ken led, and we prayed through the tabernacle. It was absolutely fabulous. And so this time we're going to start out with some songs, And then Micah is going to lead us as we do prayer stations all over the church. So we'll have the youth house open as well. We'll go to the lodge. If you can't go up there, walk up there. We'll have a station here at the fellowship hall door. But we're going to have stations all over the church and do a prayer station type thing. So that's not next Sunday night, but the following on Sunday night, May the 5th. And then Wednesday night, May the 1st. Not this Wednesday night, but the following Wednesday night, we have Jake York and Amy Fancher are going to be providing ice cream for the youth, and the youth get to have ice cream free. So Karen and I were talking in the office, and we said, why don't we do this? Why don't we have patients not do dessert that night, and we'll just tell everybody, if you want dessert, you've got to walk out to the ice cream truck and purchase your dessert for the night. So it's going to be $4 for an ice cream treat, but you know, we'll sacrifice that $4 to help Amy out. So that will be not this Wednesday night, but the following Wednesday night, ice cream truck out here, and that will be our dessert for that Wednesday night. All right, Ken, anything else?
All right,
let's close by standing and singing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings.